I found some things and opened up some passages that I had seen before, but never made a lot of connections. We're fine on the volume. Thank you. Made a lot of connections that I had not made before, and so that the Spirit can take you on this journey and show you these things we're going to be looking at. Got a call from Ian and Carol McGrath, and Ian will be going. We have on our prayer list let's see if it's on this one, Roberto Morales, Capas, Mexico, the state of Mexico, in the southern part, and he's been talking to Ian and Carol, and he's going to have them down there, have Ian down for teach the pastors, and then they're having a revival in that area with Morales as the evangelist, and he's going to have Ian speak at the revival. So they're going to take the Spanish pamphlets, so it's being prayer in regard to that already opening up in the new year. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We have just a long way to go tonight, and I hope you'll see all the connections and what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to settle down and open the Scriptures, especially on a night like tonight, an important night in the calculations of man, ending of the year, and in practical purposes of the century and the millennium and beginning of the new one. What a wonderful time it is, Father, to orient ourselves and meditate, concentrate, open our minds and our hearts up to the Spirit to open our eyes so we might see the things that you would have us to see. We thank you so much for this privilege tonight. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, that he will be the teacher. Calls us to see the grand plan and what's going on, what kind of God you are. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Sunday before last, very important study as far as the Christmas, but really as far as this study was concerned. We spent some time in our Christmas study of the virgin birth in Let There Be Light. Let's start there tonight. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If we fail to see, and by the way, you have any questions as we roll through this, please feel free, raise your hand, let's talk. We didn't sing, I love to sing, and brought lots of music for intermission, but I don't know if right at this small of a group y'all would sing very much. I think in your own private shower you'd probably sing out, but so feel free to ask any questions. But if we fail to see what's happening in the first chapter of Genesis, then you're going to miss it all the way through. We have seen over and over how our salvation is a pattern for our spirituality. But what we're seeing is another pattern, how this thing goes all the way through. If we fail to see it in the very beginning of Genesis, there's all kinds of commentators who write on this chapter and all kinds of things done with it. It's not that difficult in truth to understand. So we've already looked at it that Sunday. All I want to do is kind of refresh your memory of what's going on in this. So we'll slowly bring this right down to you and to me as we go into a new year, a new millennium, all this type of great excitement that goes on with it. So let's begin there. Now, you'll recall, and we won't work our way again like we did. We have it on tape, but even then, we really didn't go into great detail. But in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we saw how the beginning here is the beginning of man's part. The arrogance of man likes to make this the beginning because we like to think we are the center of everything. We're not. if we had a timeline, there's a universe and a great battle that has already been going on. And then we come on the scene. And here's our part. And then it's going to go on and come into the grand plan. But there's a lot that has already been going on. Genesis 1:1 is in Hebrew like a headline in a newspaper. And so-and-so wins the Super Bowl. Well, that's not the story. That's the headline. That's the way Hebrew is written. When I was in seminary, took Dr. Barker, who at that time, Kenneth Barker, who was head of the Hebrew department for a while, and then he was on several boards of translations of Bibles, like the American Standard. Brilliant in the Hebrew and cognate languages of Hebrew and the Old Testament languages. We studied first several chapters of Genesis. He used that as his framework because there's so much that you can learn about Hebrew in these. And one of the things you can learn is the way Hebrew is written. If we were studying this in a long study, I would take you to a lot of places to show you. Hebrew writes you a sentence, and then it starts developing it. And then there'll be a sentence, and then it develops it. Verse 1 is the headline. And it is not referring to the original creation. A lot of people, they know, there are those who do know that this is not creation, the chapter. So they take verse 1, but then they make it put a big bang in between verses 1 and 2. You don't need to do all that kind of stuff. This is, and Hebrew wouldn't allow it. So what we have going on, and then we studied the word bara, which here is translated created, and the word bara really means to shape or reshape. We spent some time on bara, you will recall. It means to shape. It does not mean to create out of nothing, which is what I used to teach. That isn't substantiated anywhere in any kind of linguistic study. The word means to put into shape. The word means to restore. I just bring the lexicon and we can read it. We're in great study. So what we have in verse 1 is in the beginning, this is man's part, God restored. This is the beginning of all of the restoration by God. Now, that's the whole title. Now verse 2 begins, okay, why does it need to be restored? If something needs to, if it's be restored, then you say, okay, that means something had to be restored. Look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. Okay, so that's why it needs to be restored. This is, now, right here, people, getting ready for a whole study tonight. God came on the scene, as it were, when you say, at this point, and he sees darkness. That's what God sees. All right, what kind of God do we have? The first words that we have in the Bible, spoken by God. Remember, Job, we studied enough to know it's the first book written. Genesis, written much later than Job, goes back further than Job does and tells more of the story. Now, the first words we have by God, if you miss it here, you'll have difficulty following us in Corinthians and Romans and where we're going to go tonight. First thing that God does is gives the gospel. Take a look at verse 3. Then God said, first recorded words of God, let there be light. That's the first words that God says. And we spent some time, what is the light? Now, I want you to get ready, because we're having a lot of fun tonight. God is going to flow with this all the way to Scripture. He is going to take this and is going to flow with it all the way through. He set this up right from the very beginning. Right from the beginning, in Genesis 1:1-3, he's going to play this out all the way through. We'll see that tonight. And it's going to come right down to you, right down to me. So he's going to play this all the way through, this light thing. And what kind of God is he? He comes upon darkness, and he says, let there be light, something in that category. Now, go back to verse 2 a moment. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. All right, we spent some time Sunday, two Sundays ago, on that word, the deep. Very important word. Very important word all through Scripture. We saw it in Revelation and what the deep is and how it becomes the deep. The deep is going to become, in Scripture, the sea. And the sea becomes the holding place for the fallen angels. You'll recall in Revelation, and the dragon came out of the sea. That's the deep of Genesis 1-2. Come out of the sea. When this first universe and the battle's over, God cast them all into the deep. And that's where they were cast. And then there was darkness, so we have darkness over everything. And God comes upon all of this, and the first thing he says is, let there be light. Okay, what is the light? If we fail here, we're going to miss it all the way through. This isn't just a matter of, oh, light, there's light, like a sun. No, what there is darkness and gloom on the earth. What kind of God do we have? When he comes upon darkness and comes upon this gloom, he says, let there be light. Now, the light here is the gospel. This is the gospel. There is a way out of, let there be a way out of the darkness. Let there be a way out for those who want it. If you want the way out, here it is. It's a presentation, the first presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. It's the first presentation of the truth and first presentation of what kind of God we have. Critical beginning here in understanding God, in understanding man, in understanding so much begins right here with understanding this. This is where you and I come into the picture. And he does that for a very important reason all the way through. We're going to see that tonight. This is the condition of the universe. And what he's saying is, what I've done to the universe, I will do. What I've done to the universe is what I will do to you. Because he's going to come upon the universe. The universe is in darkness. And then he comes upon the condition of mankind. Mankind is in darkness. Then he's going to come upon you, the individual, as an unbeliever, as a believer. This is where we're going tonight, right there. And what God does, what does God do when he comes upon darkness? He doesn't come in like most Christians wanting to and start judging and pounding and beating, you deserve it and all that. He says, let there be a way out. Let there be light. And this is what we're going to see all the way through in our study. Okay, now, in our study then, what I want you to see before we get started, the darkness and the gloom over the heavens and the earth, God says, let there be light. Darkness and gloom over the human race, let there be light, is the Christmas story. And then it's going to come upon you and I, and that's what we're going to study tonight. Now, I have an overhead, so this is what is going to lay the groundwork for following through everything we're going to do tonight. And that is this. We've got to see that the first chapter is not creation. The first chapter is restoration, the Genesis. So we're going to see something here, restoration of, I'm going to put the world, we could put the universe to be very dramatic about it, but the restoration of the world actually sets or establishes, for simplicity, sets the pattern. And that's what God is saying to us. And that's what I want you to see. And I'll show you that. This isn't just because I say so. I'll show you this in our study tonight. But the restoration of the world sets the pattern for all future restorations. Sets the pattern for all future restorations. He has given us a pattern in a physical realm, and it sets the pattern for all future restorations that God is going to do. And obviously, if we think about it, that means you and myself. That means us. So, restoration of the world, Genesis chapter 1, is going to set the pattern for all future restorations in so many ways. We'll never even touch upon a lot of them tonight. But it is so powerful. If we can just grasp what happened in Genesis 1:1, it's the restoration for all of the future, which is we're going to see if we come back to Genesis 1, where God has to do all the work. God has to do everything. There is nothing in the darkness that can spark a light. There is nothing in the darkness that can do anything. And if we start seeing this now, you're going to see it clearly as you come to believers. But when we see it here, God has to be all. In other words, creation. Now that can be creation, meaning material or man, angel. Creation can contribute nothing. We can contribute nothing to restoration. God has to do it all. So the restoration of the universe, restoration of the world, is a pattern for the restoration of the unbeliever, restoration of the believer, all restoration. And all that you and I can do to grab hold of let there be light and the way to come out of the darkness, he has come up with something phenomenal called faith. He's come up with something that says, just trust me. And what we're studying in our normal flow is so important, people. It's just so vital that you see that faith isn't increased. God doesn't want it increased. If we talk about increased faith and strength of faith and all of that, we've made it a work. We've made it something more than, oh, I have to have more faith so God will do something. No. Don't do that. It is just the simplest thing that a creature groping, and I'll show you that word, groping in the darkness along the wall. I don't know if we'll see the Isaiah passage tonight or not, but it's beautiful. Groping the wall, and that's all that we can do is blind. We grope the wall. We don't dare go out here because we might fall. We don't even know what's there. So we have to grope a wall. We have nothing to offer. Nothing. All that we can do is, I trust you. And therefore, when we do that, we see the light. The veil is lifted. There's a veil over our eyes. It causes us to be blind. And that veil is lifted at that point. So all transformations, all restorations are the work of God. Let's begin with 2 Corinthians 4. Let's begin there. Begin our journey. One might say we began in Genesis 1, but okay. Now we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It has been a rather interesting journey for me in this study. I got started on it for the Christmas deal and really didn't really know what I was going to be doing for New Year's Eve. And I don't know how to word this. It sort of comes across right, but you know, you stay there, oh, maybe so many hours, and you should have a really good concrete understanding of a passage or so for communication. I've spent days for just the couple of hours we'll be here tonight. So we'll pick this up somewhere. I'm not going to let all my work just go. But this is powerful. And it's a marvelous thing that we're getting ready to look upon. I've been a Christian over 50 years now. And this is beautiful, the journey we're getting ready to live. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to kind of bounce around. We'll go back to 3, come back to 4. But let's begin here so that you'll see and won't miss the connection. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and where we're going to begin is verse 6. Because I want you to see God did that in Genesis 1:3 for a very important reason. Now, let's see if we can see the connection. For God. Now, here we have the definite article. It's not communicated or translated in the English here. We would say, for the God. But we don't generally do that. We don't generally do that for God. But we're talking about the God, and it's a specific God, specific circumstances, for the God who said, Genesis 1:3, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light. See how he's playing it? Playing it right from the beginning. the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, God. He does everything. God made His light shine. We had nothing to do with it. And why did He do it? To give us light or illumination of His glory. And we're going to see where that glory is seen. Now let's just kind of flow here through the passage. I want to begin here, and I'll say it a couple of times tonight because it bears repeating. And that is this. Before, I've worded it like this. To the degree that you see and understand that your salvation is the work of God, to that degree you will understand that it can be received only by faith. As a believer, to the degree that you see that your deliverance out of sin is a work of God, to that degree you will understand that it can be only by faith, not by any works, confession, repentance, sorrow, lordship, nothing as an unbeliever or even as a believer. If we can see that it is totally the work of God. And that's what we're going to see here. To the degree, people, that we can open our eyes and see the darkness that we're in. And now, open our eyes to see the darkness we're in. Why did I word it that way? Because when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, what happened? Okay, what was supposed to happen was you will be like God. I thought we were like God. What really happened? They became blind. They became separated from God and couldn't even see and understand God. That's what happened. So we think we understand, but really we're in total darkness. And to the degree that we understand as a believer, when I'm in sin, I am in total darkness. And the only way I'm going to come out of this is God doing the work. And the only way I can receive God's work that is compatible with grace is faith, just as I did at the cross. Now, what we're going to see, all the work of God is by His grace, which can be received only by faith. Now, let's see how that flows with this passage. For. Now, the for here, the Greek gar, but that doesn't matter. Most of you wouldn't know that. But the gar here flows from the previous verse. So let's read the previous verse so that we can see where we are. Let's read verse 5 and get a flow of where we are. As you see in verse, in our passage, it says, for the God who said. Now, let's go back to verse 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For the God. Okay, so it flows from that. For the God. Okay, now where is this coming from? Well, it's coming from Genesis 1:3, but it's also coming from a contrast between two gods. Look at verse 4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of... Here's a play. People, what happened in Genesis 1:3 is so crucial. There it is. See the light of the gospel. Where did I... A while ago I said, let there be light. That's the first declaration of the gospel. Where did I get that? Did I make it up? That's how brilliant I am? No, here it is. He's been playing it all the way through. This is the true gospel. I, God, will do it. You trust me. So here it is. So that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're going to come back to that. But I want you to see, let's go back now to our verse. And here we have the God, contrast between two gods. Verse 4, the God of this world. Now what does the God of this world do? He blinds. He brings blindness. Well, the God of verse 6 brings light. He brings, and with that light, illumination of knowledge, of truth. For the God who said, we could also use the word commanded here, but for the God who said, let light or light shall shine out of darkness. This refers back to Genesis 1:3, when he came upon darkness. And people, just as he did it in Genesis 1:1-3, so he does it now, so he does it every time he comes upon darkness. Every time. The light that brings restoration to the earth is now the same light that's going to bring restoration to mankind. Okay. The commander said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown, or is the one who has caused light to shine. Now, this is something only God can do. And what we have to ask ourselves always is, how do I get what God does? Do I earn it? Even by something that is mental or verbal or emotional or whatever. Do I something I do, or do I just trust Him and He gives it? And that's what most people think, is I can do this. There's something I can do for God. Now let's take a look. Is the one who has caused light to shine. Now with that in mind, look with me at a passage we've looked at occasionally, but now it may jump out at you a little stronger. Isaiah 50. Let's look at it. Hold your place here, because we're only going to read. We're not going to study in detail. No, not much writing, so any writing. Just want you to have it in your mind. So again, so we'll see it in its place. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you is the Lord, all respect, that obeys the voice of His servant. Boy, we have so much here. What does it mean to obey? Who's the servant? Who's the word His? And who is the servant? Well, He is God the Father, the servant is Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's get a flow so we keep in line who the subject is. He is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that obeys the voice of God the Father's servant, Jesus Christ. Which one of you walks in darkness and has no light? Oh, people, I hope from here on out, every time you read something like this, I understand this verse. Because you go back to Genesis 1:1-3. Walk in darkness, groping in darkness, has no light of its own. Let him. Now, here's the obedience. See that phrase, that obey the voice? Okay, what is the obedience? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Okay, now verse 11. Behold, though, all those of you that don't want to come to the light because you want to kindle your own fire for God. Now, where do we get that? That's Cain. Cain did not young God people. Cain did not blaspheme God and take his hand, I don't believe in you, and I'm going to the beer joint. No. Cain worked for God. Cain kindled his own fire. Cain brought God his very best. This identifies all religious type of people, and which includes a lot of Christians. All right, let's see what it says. Who kindle a fire. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands. In other words, you make your own fire, your own light to get out. Here's how you walk. You walk in the light of your fire. And among the brands you have set ablaze. This you have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So you just go back now to 2 Corinthians. You can go with his light, or you can try to kindle your own light. Now, let's get going here. Verse 5, or verse 6, for God who said, or commanded, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts, or is the one who has caused the light to shine in our hearts. That's where the darkness is. See where the darkness is now? This is where the darkness is. Where is the darkness now? Here was the world, the universe, darkness. Now where is the darkness? The darkness is in the heart. That's the soul. The heart of man. Man is in this darkness. That's where mankind is. This is dark. And what does God do when he comes upon man in darkness? Stomps his foot? Rages injustice? No. What God does is he comes to that soul whose heart is dark and says, let there be light. I got a way out for you. This is what God does. Believer or unbeliever or believer. We'll see that as we go through. Right here specifically, unbeliever. But we'll continue this. Okay. In our heart. I hope you see, this is where the darkness is then. Therefore, if this is where the darkness is in our heart, what do we expect God to do? Separate from us? Judge us? Let us have it? No. We go back to what? It's the first thing God did. First thing God said, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. What's your view of God? What's your view of God when he comes upon sin and darkness and all these things? God says, let there be a way out. Man doesn't like that. Christians don't like that. But this is the way God is. Let there be a way out, always. I'll give it. I'll supply it. Okay. To give the light or to give or provide enlightenment. Now, there is no verb to give here. In the New American Standard, there is no verb to give. The verb is one verb, simply to enlighten. And another thing I want you to see here that's powerful. At restoration of the universe, what happened? God commanded or said, right? God spoke. Boom! And there was light. But know what he does in the restoration of mankind. It is God himself made flesh on earth. It isn't a matter of commanding. It isn't a command. What he's going to do now is he, the light, God, is actually going to come and tabernacle with man. That's why we looked at it for the Christmas story. He, God, is going to come into the human race. And in restoration of the believer, what happens? It's going to be he, God, himself. Not just a word, commandment, but he, God, himself, is actually going to come into our hearts. And when he comes into our hearts, that is the light that has come into our hearts. So this light has come now into mankind. Now, first of all, as far as the whole world is concerned, this light is the person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, the virgin birth, which we've been studying. In regard to the believer, which is the next stage, as far as this restoration is concerned, of the unbeliever, this light is actually going to take up residence inside of the unbeliever. Okay, let's look at our passage. Has caused the light to shine in our hearts to enlighten of the knowledge of the glory of the God. Of the knowledge of the glory of the God. Now, what do we have here then? It's one of those kind of things like, without, it's very cryptic. It doesn't develop it. But here's the goal then. Here's the goal. Here's our goal. Knowledge of the glory of God in our lives, our objective. And what does this do? It's going to take us right back to the garden. Now, why does this take us all the way back to the garden? Because people, what did we lose in the garden? We study this now. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden. And where were they at that time? In the garden, before they ate of the tree, this is what they had. They had the knowledge of the glory of God. This is what was lost in the garden. When we ate of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking our eyes were open, they were in fact shut. Thinking that if we ate of the tree, we'd be like God. We'd be like God. But that's our objective. Don't lose sight of that. The objective right here, knowledge of the glory of the God, be like God. Just stay with that as we go through the whole study tonight. Be like God. Why did Eve eat? Well, he was deceived because the serpent is the minister. If you eat, if you eat, you'll be like God. Why would you believe such a thing? Because she had already accepted in her mind, boy, I need to be like God, and I can be like God, and da-da-da-da-da, and so I was going to eat, and I will be like God. Well, they had this great knowledge of God, and now they were blinded of it. What we lost in the garden was the knowledge of the glory of God, and what we lost was being what? Created. How does it say in Genesis, man is created? Man is created in the what? Image of God. Okay? So, we lost image of God. We lost that. This is what we lost in the garden when we became blind. We lost the image of God. Now, what we want to do is we want to get back to this. Okay? Is that possible? That's what we are looking at in our study. And the point is, yes. And this is where we're going to go all the way through in the next millennium. What our study is going to be all about is gaining back the knowledge of the glory of God and the image of God, being in the image of God. Can I be in the image of God? Can you be in the image of God? That's what we're going to see. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and we're going to take a look how we can be in the image of God. How is this going to be? Well, it starts all people by being, as we have it in our passage, in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. As properly and correctly understood. I am so sorry for groups of people, Christians and non-Christians, but Christians who have been taken away by their teachers as to the truth about Christ. And all kinds of teachings about Him. And to the point of getting bogged down that everything is Him, to moving totally away from Him. It's such a shame because it is in the person of Jesus Christ that you and I are going to come back to this image of God that we want. And this is what we're going to do throughout the next year and the rest of our lives, is becoming more and more into the image of God. And the first place I want to start is not a good passage right here. Let's go somewhere else, first of all, to see this, and then we'll come back to this. Let's look at Galatians 4:19, because this plays with this. Oh, thank you. Oh, very good. Thank you. This goes right back with what we're doing. Now, look at Galatians chapter 4:19 with me, please. Let's see how this works in all of this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, this is Apostle Paul speaking, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Okay. This is the goal. You get it? You're getting over and over now. We have a goal. We have some goals set, worded differently. The knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at where Jesus Christ, is formed in you. Now, question, can you do that? Is there anything that you and I, can we make this happen? People, we can't make it happen because we don't even know what it looks like. What does that form look like? A lot of people think they do. What do they have? What they have constructed is the law. To most Christians, Christ formed in you is the law. 10 commandments, all the law. And we'll build this law, and you'll do it. And so get everybody to do the law, control everybody, and you got it. And you'll miss it totally. You'll miss it totally. I'll give you a key word of what it's going to look like. And I'll show you this. I'll back it up. Things aren't true because I say it, and they're not true because somebody else says it, or because somebody else says it, doesn't mean they're true. Stay here. Just stay here. And I'll show you what is it really going to come down to. Anybody got a guess of one word? Well, love. It's going to come down to love. It's what it's going to look like. God is love. We're going to come back to that and see how this is all going to go. But let's just follow this through. Okay, first of all, why are they children here? Why are they not adults? See, because they've gone back to work. They have not moved on to where God is going to be doing this in them and transforming them and forming them. Here's the word, is to form them. And they are in darkness. Now look at the next phrase. With whom I am again in labor. Let me read to you the NIV. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. King James, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Okay, what do we have a picture of? I am again in the pains of childbirth. What's going on here? What is Paul saying? Okay, what he's saying is this. And people, this is why I tell you, it's just, if you're looking for a new message, and we're going to see this later, there is no other message in all of Scripture. This is the message. We can go to a lot of verses or chapters and books, and we're going to study Revelation. We're going to do some other things next year. We're going to have just what I'm going to call a jam class on Job, and we're going to do some things because I just want to do it, but no matter where we go, we're going to see the same thing over and over and over. This is what it is about. And the first thing, and this is pattern. Okay, I am again. I am again in labor. Now here's the labor. It's a picture of childbirth. All right, the word again tells us what? It tells us that there was another time. When was the other time? I'm sorry? Salvation 1. Okay. Salvation 1. Boom. Bringing them the gospel. That was a picture of his giving pain. The pain of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Paul now uses it again in the analogy of the suffering of childbirth. Taking it back to the same type of picture. What is our redemptive salvation called? It's called the second birth. Born from again, or born from above, born again, that type of thing. But Paul, in this passage, is saying here, throughout our lives, we're being born again, experientially. Now, let me just start talking with you. What's going to start, has already started in some of us, probably all of you, but something's already started, and that is a form has started to take place. And we're going to study another passage after the break, a transformation, and we'll deal with the word here, there at that point, but a transformation has started taking place. A change in form has started to take place. Now, let's go back. Restoration, Genesis chapter 1. If we just talk about it, and we see it, if we see it not as creation but as restoration, how many days did it take to restore the universe and the earth? Huh? 6 days, then he rested. So, what am I saying to you? It took 6 days. Now, question. Could God have done it like that? Certainly. It's a foolish question, isn't it? A better question is, why did he make the 6 days out of it, and then the seventh? Why didn't he just... See, he's showing us something. Let there be light. This is my gospel all the way through, for believer and believer. And what he's showing us, people, is this. Something that Christians, we've got to learn. It is going to take time for this to happen. It isn't going to happen as fast as you want it. I believe some people, happening a certain amount of time. I mean, some of us, not you, just us, it'll take a whole millennium to do it. Other people get to do it in a century. But let's just take the analogy of 6 days. See? You got to go all the way through. You just got to keep walking by faith. You know, some people get to right here, and then they drop off. And I hurt for those times. Some people don't hardly get out of the seat. Some people get into here. Some people get pretty far. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they get right... Drop. What a real thing. So close. See, That'll go the whole journey of Christ being formed in you. And so this is it took this to become a Christian. It's that same gospel by the analogy of this light. And we're going to see this. This light is going to say, so what do we want to do next year? Okay, there are only 365. Well, next year is leap year. I don't know if you've noticed that. Christmas will not be Sunday. Next, in 2000, Christmas won't be on Sunday. See, Saturday this year should be Sunday. It's going to skip Sunday and go to Monday. How can it do that? Well, it's leap year. So if you're single, start leaping. Okay, now, here's 365 days, we count days, of next year. How are you going to use those days? Putting away Social Security money? Putting away money for retirement? Putting away this, building that, establishing this, establishing that? Or is this going to be the goal and the objective? Every day, having this formed in you. I mean, be obsessed with this to the point that it makes decisions. You make decisions based on, I think about, this is what I got to do. This is what I got to do. People working on their body. I mean, really working on it. I don't mean casually. I mean, you go to the gym and there are people, they are there 7 days a week and they watch everything they eat, everything they do. I mean, it's just really to the point of ridiculous. It really gets that way. But they have a goal. Now, I hand that to them. They have an objective, and I don't care. They're not going to break it. They're not going to break it. They're law. I'm not going to break this. Boom. Go on through with it. So, what should we be like? This is what I want to happen in me. Christ formed in me. And we'll see why as we continue our study tonight, why we want these things happening into us. Okay. So experientially now, experientially we're being formed. This formation is inside, it's internal, internal, not external. Believers, we go through this birth many, many times, and Paul labors for them to bring them this sanctification, teaching and teaching and teaching and instructing and encouraging to walk by faith. So Paul uses the analogy now of labor pains all over again, taking us what? Back to the model. That's why it's used. So that you and I will see the whole picture. This is how we're going to do it all over again. As you were saved by faith, this is how you're going to be formed. The pains of childbirth. See? So, I came, took you out of law, took you out of nothing, brought you into faith, and now I'm going to do it all over again. I'm going to bring you the same gospel, bring you the same light. What have we just seen? The light of the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it all over again. And look how long it's going to happen. Until Christ be formed in you. Hey, what's your goal? People, you can't fake this. This is your goal. People set aside, people wise and thinking, God, I'm going to set aside for when I retire or old age or this or that. You can't just sort of, I'll put in a little bit here and then a little bit there, and it's never going to get done. We're consistent about it. We're consistent about it. If you make up your mind, I desire, what my desire is for the year 2000 is for Christ to be formed in me. Now, the great question is, how is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? And what do I do to make this happen? Do I work on my morality? Do I work on learning Bible doctrine? Do I work on emotional experiences? Do I work on serving God? What is it that I've got to do? How is this going to happen? And what do I have to do to make this happen? Because if this is truly your desire for Christ to be formed in you, and we won't even know why this, and we're going to have the answer to that in a little bit. Why do I want Christ formed in me? What happens when Christ is formed in me as it slowly starts happening? Okay? How is this going to happen? And what do I do to bring this about? So here's what Paul seeks for them. Here's what he wants for them. Christ to be formed in them. Here's the commendable goal for all believers. To have Christ formed in us. Okay. Let's do it how. How is Christ formed in you? How you answer that question is essential to, one, your view of God. Two, very important, it is how you answer this question of how is going to determine how you live. A person says, I want to reshape my whole body. By the end of 2000, you sit there. First thing you do when you go to a personal trainer, you sit down and talk, okay, what do you want? And people say things and the first thing a good trainer has to do, personal trainer has to do, is, are those realistic goals? Some people come in, you know, I want to look, I'm 50 and I want to look like Raquel Welch. Well, I'm sorry. Let's just deal with the truth of life. You're not going to. Somebody comes in and says, I want to lose, you know, be with you. I want to lose 50 pounds in 2 months. You know, and you just say, that's unrealistic. This isn't going to happen. So the first thing you just kind of work out the goals, what you're going to do, and establish those things and set things up, and then you set it out. So I want Christ formed in me to whatever degree the formation will take place in 1 year. That's what I want. Then that's how you're going to live. That will determine how you live. If we determine what you have to do a certain thing in regard, I'm going from a known to an unknown. If we determine what it's going to take for you to reach the physical desired goal, this is what you have to do 7 days a week. That's how you're going to live now. And it'll be different than what you have been living, because that's why you now need these goals and the work on your body, okay? So it's how I'm going to live now. So many days a week I've got to work out, wherever, in the gym or at home, whatever. So many days a week I've got to do this. So many days a week aerobics. So many days a week that. How I'm now going to change the whole way I live. So how you answer, how am I going to be have Christ formed in me, from your view of God, and can determine how you and I are going to live each day of our lives. Can we cause Christ to be formed in you? Can you cause this by something that we do, by some works, or some obedience, some striving, some moral righteousness, knowledge, emotion, service, prayer, on and on and on? By my doing, can I make Christ formed in me? Can we? No. This goes back to the principle of darkness. I can't do this. First of all, I don't even know what that looks like. If I'm going to make a chair, the first thing I've got to have in my mind is, pardon the expression, chairism. What does a chair look like? I've got to have in my mind something how a chair is going to look before I ever begin. And that's going to determine a lot. It's going to determine the material I'm going to use. I can't use paper. So I can't use that. So you just keep that. I've got to have chairism in my mind, and so I have an idea of how I want to do this. And I use my creativity. My chair is going to have four legs, or is it going to have one leg in the middle? And how am I going to build my chair? But I've got a basic idea of what a chair looks like. Shoemaker's got a basic idea of what a shoe looks like, and there are 1,000 different types of shoes. But he's got shoeism. He knows what a shoe basically looks like. Okay, if I'm going to have Christ formed in me, and I'm going to do it, I've got to have a basic idea of what Christ looks like. And I can't do that. I don't know. I don't know what God looks like. So I'm already stuck from the very beginning. So this is something that we could say, for I'm in the dark. I don't know how to do it. I'm in the dark. Somebody came up to you and said, if you know how, forget it, but most of us don't. Somebody came up to you and said, I want you to build an atomic bomb. Well, I'm in the dark. Is it basically what I'm doing going to look like one of those bombs that I see on TV and books? You know, that's why I don't know how to make one. I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark about Christ. What does God say when you're in the dark? Let there be light. I'll do it. Always go back. Genesis 1:3. I'll do it. Let there be light. I will do it. So here is something God is going to do. And only something that only God can do is to do this. So Christ formed in you is going to be by our faith. And our faith reveals that God is able to do this for us if we just trust Him. Are you sufficient to be God? If I just trust you, can you do this? And will you do this? Will you have me transformed into the image of Christ? This is something no creature can do. And yet it's a goal. We've seen it now. It's a goal in several passages, and we'll see it some more. We're not even through. Christ formed in you. That's a goal. A lot of people are content. They're content with Ishmael. That's why we studied that whole thing with Isaac and Ishmael. A lot of Christians are content with Ishmael. Ishmael looks like Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't. But I think he does. My righteousness looks like Christ's righteousness. No, it doesn't. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You can't say that. I'm not a bad person. I compare myself with Bill Clinton. He is a bad person. I'm not that bad. Therefore, I'm more like Christ than he is. Is that true? No. Not by a long shot. But that's the way a lot of Christians think. I'm not as bad as this one, so I'm more like Christ than he is. No, we're not, people. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It separates us from him more and more and more. This is not something that we can do. Now, how's God going to do this? Well, the first thing I want you to know, Christ formed in you, and you might as well get ready because we're going to have this several times more tonight. It's in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. And what happens in the passive voice? This is where the subject, and the subject is you and me, the believer, subject receives. Just receives the action of the verb. And what is the action of the verb? Jesus Christ formed in you. Okay, we receive it. How do we receive anything from God? By what? Well, by faith, which is compatible with grace. That's the only way we're going to receive it. And people, that's why this word is so important. That's why the crisis of grace is so important, because a lot of people say, oh, my way's by grace. If I work hard, God does it, that's grace. That's not grace. That's work. We learned it at the cross. Grace is where I can do nothing but trust Him. So here's grace, compatible with my faith. Now God can do it. God can form me, cause me to be formed like Jesus Christ. That's how we receive anything from God. We receive it by Him doing it. Now, which member of the Godhead actually works in us? Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Start Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So it's God the Holy Spirit that's going to be doing this work inside of us. Why? Verse 17. Here it is again. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Okay, now, we have a different word. We've seen the word enlightened inside of us, into our hearts, shine in our hearts to enlighten us. We see formed, and now we have another one here to indwell. So that. Here's our objective. See that so that? Here's the objective. People, I've done a lot of emphasis over the last several years in regard to faith in the Holy Spirit. That's not the goal. Faith isn't the goal. Faith in the Spirit isn't the goal. Now, I talk about that a lot, but that's not our goal. Our goal is that Christ be formed in you. The problem is, a lot of Christians will talk about things like that, but they think they're doing it. That's something they do. All I'm trying to do is emphasize how all of this is going to come about in our lives, day in and day out. Tomorrow, the first day of the year, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. What am I going to be doing each day if I truly want Christ formed in me? This is really important to me. People, there are Christians who are content with just Christ is right there along with a lot of other things, and that's fine. But I guess that what I'm about is those who say, no, I want to get there. And I don't want Ishmael. I want Christ formed in me. And what we're going to have to do for that is by faith. Look what it says. By faith. In the inner, with power through His Spirit, by means of His Spirit, in the inner man. In the inner man is your heart. That's you, the real you. Why? So that, objective. Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, that's where the darkness was. If we look in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that's where the darkness was. Now it's light. Christ dwelling there. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if I really want to give you an objective and a goal, it's to love as Christ loves. To say that it's like Christ is again, a nebulous concept. But what I can talk about to love as Christ loved is have Christ formed in you. That takes us back now because we know what love looks like. What does love look like? He laid down His life for us. Therefore, what did John say? We know love by this, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this in that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. In order to do what? To restore them. When you come across a believer in darkness, to restore them. You come across a believer who wants to have Christ formed into them, this is what you do. This is what love will do. Whatever it takes to have Christ formed in you. This is what His love will do. Only the Holy Spirit can cause Christ to be formed in you. And that is the more that... here we are as an unbeliever. Here's our heart as an unbeliever. We'll even draw it like a heart for fun. Here's an unbeliever, and it's dark. And we want it light, okay? As though it's Jesus Christ. What happens? Jesus Christ comes into the heart, and now there is light in the heart. Boom. He comes down. He does it all. This is our goal. This is our objective. He does the work. Only God the Holy Spirit can now take all of this and start transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is not something you and I can do. Someone might say, well, let's take a look. If you work real hard and you have moral righteousness, well, then what you've done is you said that I can produce it by developing a lifestyle. People, Aristotle offered this kind of lifestyle. Many unbelievers are more righteous than a lot of believers. But this is what some people say. Well, no, what it is by knowledge. Knowledge does this. Knowledge, if I just get more knowledge in me, and the more knowledge I have, then the more that I will be transformed. You're giving this the work of God, and it doesn't have the work of God. This is turned into a work. This is what I've got to do. I've got to learn. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says we're going to walk by faith. Somebody else may say, well, I've got to emote. And the more I emote for God, second blessing, somebody else says to serve God. The more you serve God, give up your life for God, sacrifice yourself for God, you'll be transformed. No, that's not true. That simply is not true. And this is what a lot of people get involved in, thinking they can bring this about. If I work real hard. No, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do this. What does it mean to have Christ formed in you? Fundamentally, Christ formed in you means to love as Christ loved. And I'll show you that, and we've seen it in John 13:34, 1 John 3:16. So you decide, you want Christ formed in you. I want to have Christ formed in me. Okay, people, it isn't even a matter of I've got to learn all I can about Christ. I want to learn His life. I want to learn this and learn that and this, and then He'll be formed in me. It did not work. I could read all I want to. on some great person in history and just learn everything I can about them and even imitate them. Doesn't make me like them. Doesn't make me like or have them in me at all. This is something that God, the Holy Spirit, is supernaturally going to do. Now, how did we appropriate the work of Christ to us? Here's Christ's work. Here's my heart full of darkness. How did I bring the light of the work of Christ on the cross into my heart? What did I do? Faith. Faith. Now, this is something, the light in my heart as a believer is something that only the Holy Spirit will do. And only the Holy Spirit can do. So how am I going to tap into the work of the Holy Spirit into my life? Faith. This is what Paul and the writers are saying. This is what God is saying from the very beginning. I will bring the light. I brought the light here. I will bring the light here. My son is the light. I will do it. Trust me. I will bring you out of darkness. I will do this for you. Now, we're going to take a little break here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to go back there now. This is where we're going to spend some time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I guess I had to talk about a few passages at this seminary and even up now have really given me a lot of problems. It would be 2 Corinthians 3:18. To identify everybody. Even getting ready for this study, I went back to some of the really good scholars, and there's some good scholars and dealing with languages and working through things and the subjects and verbs and nouns and all this type of thing. And it is just amazing how so many of these men they sort of just pick up the whole thing and talk about it. Whereas before they would have given you a lot of stuff. They didn't do it here. It's so confusing. But let's read it, getting ready for the break, and you kind of think about who are all the players in this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, right there, we're going to have to just talk about, well, first of all, who are we? That is, we've come to agreement there rather easily. Unveiled face, what is that? What is the mirror? Beholding in a mirror, we're looking in a mirror. The glory of the Lord. Okay, who's the Lord here? Is the Lord the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Now, are being transformed into the same image. Okay? What image? Is it the same image that is of the Lord, or the same image that we, meaning we all are being transformed into the same image? Each one of us in the same image? Or does it go back to the Lord there? Now you have the difficult stuff. From glory, the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, the NIV translates this, kind of read along and watch how they flow with it. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect. Wait a minute, they just changed the whole word. New American Standard says to look into. NIV says, reflect out of. Reflect the Lord's glory. Whereas the New American Standard says, behold, looking as in a mirror. So I just say right now, reflecting is wrong. All reflect the Lord's glory. Are being transformed into, this is NIV, into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. And we've got to discuss what that means. Which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I do like that part. King James, but we all, with open face, there's how they word unveiled, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it has just become so, so difficult. Let's just start off so that we can be on the right foot. Let's just start off in this verse. Is this going to be our life? This ends the whole study if we could say that there's an ending here, and you're going to chapter 4, truthfully. Chapter 3 is the new covenant. And what is the whole objective here of this whole new covenant? Is right here. So let's just identify subject, verb, object. Okay, the subject, I think, is simple. We all. Okay, there's our subject. So we've got that much. Okay, what's the main verb? Let's play. What's the main verb? Get y'all into the text. I'm sorry? Are being transformed. There's our main verb. Are being transformed. That's our main verb. So we'll do that for that. Now, what's the ending phrase? So, what we call a subject verb object. Being transformed. Yeah, into the same image. Same image. Same, and then we put the preposition and all that, but we'll put it together. Into the same image. Being transformed image. Okay. This is what we have going on. Now what we're going to do is start talking about and filling it all back in. But what I want you to see is, what is it my goal? Now, this is that image. What did we lose in the garden? What was one of the things we lost in the garden? We lost being in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, wasn't he? Right? Okay. Man was created in the garden into the image of God. Boom. He lost the image of God. What we're being given here, people, is a privilege to go back to what man really looked like in the garden. We don't need to sit here and debate what all that meant. I used to get in those debates in seminary, pre-seminary. What is the image of God? It's spiritual. It's this. It's that. And we argue, and you've got a lot of fights and a lot of battles, and it's a lot of fun. Didn't get anywhere. Didn't waste a couple of hours. But it's fun. But this whole thing opened up. It's so beautiful. It's what we lost. And what we're going to do is we're going to regain, if we make this journey. If you make this journey in the next millennium, you're going to regain the image. I wonder what I would look like. I wonder what I would have been like had I been Adam. You will know. You can know your own image right here in this world. You can get a glimpse of your own image because we can regain the image that was lost in the garden. This is what we're going to see happening. So we all are being transformed, and we got to have some fun here, into the same image. Okay, we're going to talk about that. The same image is what? And that's going to help us with the word image here. And what we're going to see is, and I'll show you the passages, we're going to go right back to this image that we lost in the garden and show you how it connects. We've already seen, I think you've seen now, without my making any kind of a mysterious jump, how let there be light, and then how the Corinthians went back and said the God who said that is the same God who let the... I'm going to show you the same thing with this word image now. It all goes back to what happened in the first few things in Genesis. Correctly understanding those first few chapters lays the whole groundwork of just seeing everything God is doing. What he's doing in your life. Not just in the world, in your own very individual life. In your own individual soul. What's going on inside of us. And what is so beautiful, and I've commented on this in humor, but I'm serious about it. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're preteen, teen, old, young. It doesn't matter. We live in a world where we want, I want it just this way, just for women. And I want it this way, just for men. And men are from here, and women are from there, and it's all this. People, it's not. It's not. It's going to be the same for all of us. That same light. The same image. At the same grace way. For all of us. And when you get two people husband and wife. That's marital counseling. The two people on this journey to be transformed. People, this is where you start coming on. This is where things start happening in your life together. But we'll put all this together and have the communion closing out the year. Let's have some fellowship time together. I guess we'll go back and all of us will kind of take part in laying the things out and having things. And when Wes starts playing the piano, we'll know it's time to come back in and finish up our study. Okay, let's go play.